Our scripture reading this evening is Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We will read the first 32 verses. Obviously, this is near the end of Deuteronomy, and the historical setting of this is that Israel is at the door of Canaan the second time. The first time, of course, they rebelled against God and were driven back out into the wilderness for 40 years. Now the 40 years are ended, and they are standing here, and God speaks to them this word. Deuteronomy 32, the first 31 verses. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun, and that's another name for Israel, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they should consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verses 11 and 12. Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 and 12. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I pointed out before the reading, the book of Deuteronomy is a record of Moses' last speech to Israel as they stood at the door of the land of Canaan for this second time. Moses is very near the end of his life, the end of his leadership of Israel. At the end of this chapter, in fact, the Lord will tell Moses to go up into a mountain and there he will die. But this important message Israel had to hear before Moses left them and died. It's a song, in fact, that they had to learn. In the last verse of the previous chapter, we read, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. The idea is not merely that he would say these things, but they would learn this song. They would have to memorize these things. It was so important that they know these things. In this song, the inspired prophet gives the theme in verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock of Israel, he goes on to say. The immovable rock, they could depend on Jehovah God, their rock. He would speak in this chapter of the sins of Israel, but then especially in verses 7 and following, begin to remind them of God's faithfulness to them as they look back on their history. Look at how faithful God has been to you. Verse 7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, think about these things. In verse 10, he says, he, that is God, found him, Israel, in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. And then the comparison made here in the text we consider tonight, as an eagle. And it shows the way that an eagle cares for its young, and then goes on to say, so the Lord, making that comparison between the way an eagle cares for its young and the way the Lord cared for Israel. This is something Israel had to know. They were about to enter Canaan. They were about to go into fierce battles. And they had to be reminded how God had cared for them. Never once had he forsaken them. And that's the point of the text as well. There's a tremendous amount of comfort and reassurance to Israel that they needed in their day. They had gone through much sorrow. There would be more adversities and sorrows ahead of them. Well, that's true of us too. Our life has many difficulties. There are struggles and sorrows. There are hardships. This is a picture of how God deals with us. It's the way of power that God deals with us. It's the way of loving kindness. It's the way that ultimately leads to our glorious salvation. As an eagle, so the Lord. We consider this then under that theme, as an eagle, so the Lord. Well, notice in the first place, giving unceasing care. As the eagle gives unceasing care, so the Lord to us. Secondly, stirring the nest. We'll have to see what that means, how the eagle stirs the nest, and what this means as God does the same for us. And thirdly, bearing the young. The first thing we notice in the text is the unceasing care that the eagle gives to its own young. But to see this truth, we must learn something about the bird itself, about the eagle and the way he cares for his young, and to see the way God created the eagle so that he can give that kind of unceasing care to its young. We all know that the eagle rules the sky. What the lion is to the beasts of the jungle, so the eagle is. He rules the heavens. There is no creature like him in the sky. Fierce and powerful creature the eagle is that poses a great danger to any of its prey. And that's due to what God has given to the eagle. First of all, tremendously keen eyesight. There is an old expression, people used to speak of someone who had eagle eyes. Well, that's genuine. The eagle has eyesight that is 8 times better than a human being at its best. And that means what we can see at 1/4 mile, the eagle can see equally well at 2 miles distance. He has incredibly keen eyesight. Second in place, he's powerful. He has a powerful talons. The claws of the eagle are so sharp and powerful that he can actually puncture a man's hand. If he grabs a hold of a man's hand, he can pierce right through it. So strong, so sharp. And that means when he grabs its prey, he can kill it instantly, whether it's a rabbit or a snake or a fish or sometimes even a pet or a lamb. He kills it with the sharp and powerful talons or claws that it has. An eagle has a long and sharp hooked beak by which it is able to tear apart the prey that it comes upon and therefore to carry away that which it has killed or found to be killed. But more than anything, what impresses us about the eagle are the wings. Easily 7 feet span. They are a marvelous work of the Creator. It makes the eagle able to soar effortlessly through the heavens using air currents. It performs acrobats in the heavens. And it is able, with the power of the wings, to swoop down to the earth with speeds of over 100 miles an hour. Quite a bit more than 100 miles an hour. To go down to the earth and to hit its prey with such incredible force that it kills it on impact, and then to carry away that what it has killed, and to carry away an animal that weighs more than the eagle himself weighs. The eagle's wings are tremendous. No wonder Solomon says, there are 4 things that are too wonderful for me, and one of them is the way of the eagle in the air. Fierce and swift and powerful that eagle is, from high on his perch or miles above the heavens, above the surface of the earth rather, it is able to look down upon the earth and behold miles of territory and behold prey that is there and swoop down and take what it desires from the earth. Eagles make their nests very, very high in the mountains. It may be thousands of feet above the ground. They make them there so they're inaccessible to other animals that might be able to prey upon their young. And from there, they can survey the creation around them. But now let's consider the eaglets that they have to care for. The young of the eagle calls eaglets. Eaglets are, as they are born into this world, quite ugly. There's nothing about them that would indicate the kind of glorious creature that it will one day become in the providence of God. They're ugly, they're weak, they're helpless. Of course, that's true of almost every baby bird, isn't it? They're helpless creatures, but the eaglets are especially that because of the long period of time that they spend in the nest. 10 or 12 weeks they spend in the nest, unable to go out themselves. They need, therefore, a tremendous amount of care from the parents. First of all, the parents have to take the nest, which they had before, but now they have to line it with all kinds of soft things like feathers and furs. And then there's the period of time where the eggs are there, and they have to stay there and keep the eggs warm. And then after the eaglets are hatched, there's that 10 or 12 weeks where they have to supply food to the eaglets day after day, hour after hour, week after week. They have to take care of their young. The text describes that with the words fluttereth. They flutter over the nest. Their care is devoted to the eaglets in the nest. They flutter over it. And that word fluttereth is an unusual word in the Old Testament. It's found, interestingly enough, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And there we read this. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then notice, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God brooded. It's the same word translated fluttereth here, but it has the idea that the Spirit of God is there actively giving life to the creation. The creation of this world was a triune act of Father, Son, and Spirit, and the Spirit is there shaping and molding and caring for the creation. That's what the eagle is doing for its young. Fluttering over, brooding over, caring for, unceasingly caring for its young. If you think of all that, then preparing the nest and taking care of the eggs and then feeding them for week after week, there is a tremendous amount of care devoted to the young. We read also of how they spread their wings over the nest. And that's what they do. And there's danger. One of the eagles, the parents, will spread its wings over the young, where the other one will perhaps attack anything that might be coming at them. And about the only thing they have to worry about at that distance, that height, is the snake. But it will grab the snake with its talons and carry it off and drop it on the rocks below while the other one protects them. And if there's a storm coming, then again, the eagle will spread its wings over the young to protect them from the fury of the storm. As an eagle, so the Lord. The Bible here makes a comparison between the two. It's something we wouldn't dare to do without this. We are warned against this in certain ways. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, God himself says to Israel, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Lord?" And that rhetorical question obviously is answered by no one. We can't compare anyone to God. We can't say, well, God is like this. God is God, and everything else is but creature. And yet, God wants us to take note of how the eagle cares for its young in order to learn something about how God takes care of his people. And so he makes this comparison. But for us, the warning is, of course,
Obviously, that the eagle is but a picture, the eagle is but a dim reflection. The ultimate reality of what the text is talking about is God Himself, His care, His power. And the eagle is but a dim reflection of that. With that in mind, we consider the resemblance here, the comparison that clearly is being made in the text. As an eagle, so the Lord. And let's start with the eaglets for a moment and think of how God's people are like that. Think of how Israel was like that as Moses was addressing them there in the wilderness. In their bondage in Egypt and in the wilderness, what would characterize Israel? But in the first place, they're not a beautiful nation. They're a nation of slaves. And not only that, they're a nation of murmurers. If you would look over the land, over all the world, you would not say, well, Israel, that's a beautiful nation. There wasn't anything beautiful about them. There wasn't anything powerful about them. They were weak. They were slaves. They were under the grip of Pharaoh. They couldn't do anything on their own. They were completely controlled. They were helpless. They couldn't free themselves from their slavery. They couldn't even leave Egypt. They were not allowed to worship God the way God had instructed His people. They could not sacrifice their sacrifices in the land. And when they went out of Egypt and they went out into the wilderness, they were absolutely helpless. Into the waste, howling wilderness, food and water to supply the needs of millions of people in a desert? It couldn't be done. If they had not been cared for completely, they would have all died in the wilderness. They would not have survived. And when they were attacked by the enemy, they were obviously very helpless. The Amalekites attacked them, and they cried out unto the Lord, what shall we do? And the only way they were saved is with Moses holding up the rod of the Lord. They couldn't defend themselves. They were a nation of slaves come out of their slavery, helpless. There's nothing beautiful about them, not from a physical point of view, not from a spiritual point of view. People of God, we're the same way. We are spiritually ugly. We are spiritually helpless. If the world would rise up and attack the church, what defense would the church have? We could be wiped out in a day if the church would be attacked by the forces of the ungodly. We are helpless. And we're not that beautiful. We're prone to sin. We're prone to rebellion. We're prone to murmur, just as Israel was. We depend upon God even for our physical necessities, our food and drink, our clothing. They all come from God. Everything we have is from His hand. From a spiritual point of view, we could not stand for a moment in this world. We're tempted by the world. We would be swallowed up by their temptations. That, first of all, the comparison between the eaglet and what the church of God is in the midst of the world, helpless and even spiritually ugly. But then notice the care that God gives to His church. How is the eagle like of the care of the eagle to be compared to the Lord's care for us? Or more properly, how is God's care is illustrated by the eagle? There are many strengths that God has given to the eagle that are, again, dim reflections of the perfections of God. And you think, first of all, of power. The eagle has power, but God has omnipotence. There is no power like unto Him. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He upholds and sustains all things. He governs all things. It's all under His absolute sovereign control. He is powerful, and therefore He is able to care for His people. No one is able to thwart His desires. He's able to tear to pieces those that would attack His own people and to provide for them perfectly. He has the power to do that. God is omnipresent. Again, the eagle is far from omnipresent, but he can almost seem that way, that He's nowhere to be found, and all of a sudden He's there and He's attacking or taking the prey. So it seems as if God is not here, he's not anywhere, and all of a sudden God is there. Israel found that out. He could be there in a moment to execute judgment or to provide for them. Everywhere present. God knows all things. Again, the eagle has tremendously keen vision and can see things that you can't even imagine he could see. But God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows the thoughts of the heart. He knows all the activities. Before we even speak the word, he knows what it will be. He knows all things. And that makes God, you see, able to care for us because he is omnipotent, because he's everywhere present, because he knows everything. He's able to give truly unceasing care for his people. And he does. He cares for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Interesting, so many things about the eagle is interesting that God created them this way. And one of the things God created them is that the male and the female mate for life. And when they have an eaglet or eaglets, they are not able to forsake their young. They cannot leave them. They will stay with them even to the death. So God care for us. Look at verse 6. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? He will not forsake thee. God cannot forsake his covenant people. He cannot. He has bound himself to his people. He cannot forsake them. And he cared for Israel. You think of how he cared for them in the wilderness and how he provided for them manna and water out of the rock. And again, Christ was there. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a commentary on Israel in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10, the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, Paul writes, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And then notice, and that rock was Christ. Christ was there, providing for them their food, their drink. But those things, of course, were spiritual pictures, and God was giving them a spiritual food. They didn't have preaching week after week as we do for the spiritual food. They didn't have a Bible to read, but they had those pictures. The manna that didn't cease, the water out of the rock. They ate, they drank, they were taken care of physically, they were taken care of spiritually. Christ was there providing for them unceasingly. But he also heard their murmurings. And in a flash, he could be there in judgment. Fiery serpents, plagues, God brought judgment. And still he protected them as an eagle. He does that for us too. We still read Psalm 121 before we go on a trip. I dare say many of us do. Remember Psalm 21, the Lord is thy keeper. The sun shall not smite thee by day. The moon shall not smite thee by night. He shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord is our keeper. He takes care of us. We still have Psalm 46, verse 1. The Lord is our strength and refuge, a very present help. As soon as there's trouble in our life, he's there immediately. A very present help. And Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of Christ, the merciful and faithful high priest, who runs to our cry and gives us exactly what we need every circumstance of life. As an eagle, unceasing care of its young, so the Lord. But there's also the stirring of the nest. We read of that in the text. In fact, that's the first thing that we read of. As an eagle stirreth up her nest. That really happens. An eagle stirs up the nest, and that involves the eagle causing the young ones to get ready to leave the nest. It occurs in two stages. They have to learn to fly, they have to learn to hunt for themselves, but the eagle, and therefore the eagle must stir it up, must get some activity. That's the idea of rousing up to some activity in the nest. Because often, you see, the young need extra encouragement, extra push even, to leave the nest. As I said, it occurs in two stages. The nest is a very wide structure, 6 feet quite often, and it's built out of sticks and logs that are wedged together and woven together, so that's a very strong structure, but then it's inlaid with all sorts of furs and feathers so that it's a very comfortable place for the eaglets to be. And for much of their life, they kind of crawl around on that very nice, soft, and comfortable material. But there comes a day when the mother eagle flies into the nest and turns everything upside down. And she tears that nest apart, throws apart all of the furs over, the feathers go flying, and there's nothing left but the bare sticks. And it's not comfortable to crawl on any longer, and the eaglets therefore have to learn to use their talons to grasp the sticks and be able to maneuver and to walk about using that. They're being strengthened in their feet because the eagle has stirred up the nest, torn it apart, except for, again, the sticks that are the structure of it. But the second stage comes when it's time for the eaglets to learn to fly. And the eagles, of course, in the way God has created them, the parent eagles will try to entice the eaglets to fly. They will hover over top of the nest with the prey that they have captured and encourage their young ones to fly up to it, to go after it, and to develop the strength of their wings so that they are able to fly themselves. But if it doesn't lead them actually to begin to fly and to leave the nest, again, there comes a day when the mother eaglet stirs up the nest again. And she comes flying into the nest almost in an angry way, and she pushes the eaglet to the side of the nest and literally will push the eaglet right over the edge and force the eaglet to begin to fly, stirring up the nest. As an eagle, so the Lord stirs up the nest. That's what God did with Israel. God put Israel in a nest, if you will, in the land of Egypt. God prepared a place for them there, a place in the powerful nation, the most powerful nation that existed at that time. He sent Joseph down, all the children know, he sent Joseph down before and prepared that by having Joseph become, through a very strange way of being put in prison and then interpreting dreams, that Joseph became the favorite of the king of Egypt. And then Joseph's family came and they found a place to live there, and Pharaoh gave them a spot to live in the land of Goshen. And you see God's purpose there, to protect them. In the land of Canaan, they were open to attack. They were just a family of 70-some souls, and they could be attacked and destroyed. God gave them a nest, a place where they could be protected and where they could grow and develop, and they did. They multiplied greatly. God caused many children to be given to them, and a family of 70-some souls became a nation, the nation of Israel. In fact, they became so numerous that now the new Pharaoh becomes rather nervous about this situation, this nation within, and he determines that he's going to do something about it. But you understand, this is in God's hand. Pharaoh became the agent of God to stir up the nest. God also always, remember, kept before them the incentive that they had to leave this nest someday. They were told that God had said to Abraham, to this land, to you, to in the land of Canaan, I will give all this land to your seed. And the same promise to Isaac and the same promise to Jacob. So that when Jacob came down to Egypt, he said to them, be sure now that you bury me in Canaan. That's where we're going. And they knew that when Joseph died, he said, be sure you take my bones back to the land of Canaan. That's where we're going. We will not stay here forever. We're going to Canaan. They knew that. But the people became very comfortable in the nest. Very comfortable. They love the good food. They love the dainties, the leeks and the garlic and the onions. They had homes. They had a place to settle down. They didn't have to be nomads living in tents. They had homes they could live in. They even adopted the idols of the land and began to bow down to golden calves and the gods of the Egyptians. And the people were friendly, and they could get married to the Egyptians, and they began to intermarry with their sons and their daughters, and they settled down and they fit in. They were very comfortable. God had to stir up the nest. And so he used Pharaoh. Pharaoh that issued the commands that the men of Israel would now be laboring for him, building his treasure cities. And he beat them and he whipped them, and many of the Israelites died under that oppression. And yet that wasn't enough. And so he took their baby boys and began to throw them into the river. And yet that wasn't even enough. Though they cried out unto the Lord, that wasn't enough stirring yet. God came and began to bring plagues upon Egypt. And you remember, children, that the first three plagues, water changed to blood, the frogs that filled their houses and their beds, and the lice that afflicted their skin, came not merely upon the Egyptians, but the Israelites. God is stirring the nest, making them realize, we have to get out of here. We have to leave the nest. He pushed them out of the nest into even greater hardship and danger. They had terrifying experiences. Imagine going in the middle of the dark night through the Red Sea, with a wall of water on this side and a wall of water on that side, and the lightning flashing and the thunder crashing over their heads. Terrifying. They went into the wilderness. Not a nice place to live. Poisonous snakes, wild animals that could be a danger to them. They baked in the daytime. They were chilled to the bone at the nighttime. They ran out of water repeatedly. There was not nearly enough food. If God hadn't provided, as I said, they would all have died. And then their enemies assailed them. The Amalekites attacked them. And when they got closer to Canaan, the Edomites and the Moabites stood there with their weapons saying, you step on our ground and we'll attack you. And Israel knew that across the Jordan River there were giants waiting to attack them. God stirred up the nest, pushed them out. How true this is for us as well. God has given us, especially in this country, a nest. He's given us a place where we can live. He supplies all our earthly needs. We have food and clothing and shelter in abundance. Spiritually, we've been protected. In the midst of an evil generation, we have the freedom to worship. We can send our children to catechism. We can have our own school. We can have our own seminary. We can send out missionaries. We can have meetings of classes and meetings of synods and consistories, and we don't have to worry about the world encroaching on us. We have a place where God has protected the church for over 200 years in this country alone. That peace means we can grow. We have opportunities to study. We can grow in our knowledge of God. We can grow also numerically. And so God has given us a great deal. But you see, we become very comfortable too in the nest. We love the comfort. We love the food. We love the conveniences that we can enjoy in this world. We can have the entertainment of the world. We can have fun in this world. We like that. We can make friends with the world even. They don't bother us. We can laugh at the same jokes that they laugh at on television. We can spend our money on the same kinds of things, the same kind of clothes, the same kind of music, the same kind of houses and cars, and we can fit in with the world. A very comfortable life. So God has to stir up the nest. You understand that again, He always gives us incentives to fly upward. He sets before us the hope that we have, the hope of eternal life. In fact, He's put that hope in our hearts. We have it in our hearts. But He kept setting it before us in the preaching of the gospel. He says, now remember the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember your salvation. Remember that eternal life awaits us. Remember, this life is not our home. Set your affections on the things that are above. Make sure your treasures are there, not here, but in heaven. We hear it week after week. We know it. But because we still get too comfortable, God adds to that a stirring of the nest in the troubles and afflictions of life. God takes a husband or a wife of 30 years, or maybe 60 years, with death. God tears from a family an infant. And as we go to the grave and bury that loved one, God is stirring the nest. He puts us on a bed of affliction. We have pain, maybe surgery. God is stirring the nest. God gives us diseases, cancer and other diseases that may cripple us. Diseases that we know will take our lives eventually. God can take a young man in what we call an accident. He stirs the nest. Throughout history, God has done this, and God also uses persecution, the world attacking the church, and He's stirring up the nest as when Pharaoh attacked Israel. We do not always see why God has to do these things to us. We do not understand. Through our tears, through our heartache, through the sorrows that we have, we wonder sometimes, doesn't God see what I'm going through? Doesn't He see the spiritual dangers that I'm in? Doesn't He care about the grief that I am going through? Why do we ask? As an eagle, so the Lord, stirring the nest, forcing us to become stronger, forcing us to exercise our wings and to begin to fly. We're content to be as it always was without that extra incentive and that strengthening measure. We want to be spoon-fed with the Word of God, to come here and have the minister nicely lay out the text and go to catechism and go to Bible society and just grow nicely with peace and so in our life. No effort. We can live in harmony with the world and be at peace with them. Why would we want to go to heaven? We have things so well here, so good. Why heaven? But adversity forces us out. It forces us out of the nest. We have to fly up to God. The prayers that we are used to praying that can be so cold, so formal, now become cries for help. And the Word of God, which we read day after day, maybe at the table and maybe at our bedside, now we search the Scriptures. Now we're hunting for answers. Now we want to know what's happening, and we need assurance, and we go to the Word of God, and we're hunting for ourselves. That's what adversity does. We're forced to work. We're forced to become stronger. We're forced to stretch our wings and to fly up. And we get stronger. Indeed, we do. Oh, it can be painful, terrifying. The way can be dark. It can bring burdens upon us that are tremendously heavy. We don't know how we can go on. They can bring sleepless nights and tear-stained pillows. Without a doubt, they do. But God has to force us out, you see. You can only get so strong in the nest. Then you have to go forth. And God knows that. That's why God sends these things. He never sends them upon us to destroy us. He sends them upon us because He loves us. He wants us to set our hearts on the things that are above, to take our eyes off the things here. He wants us to be spiritually stronger. He stirs up the nest. As an eagle, so the Lord. But that's not all. God does not merely send us out of the nest, but as the text speaks of the eagle, He also bears us up. Beareth them on her wings. The eagle's way is to save her eaglets from destruction. And as I said, as the mother eagle is there forcing the eaglet to the side and then over the nest, over the edge of the nest, the male, the father, is watching with all the keenness of eyesight that an eagle has. He's watching everything that's happening, and he's ready to swoop down and grab a hold of that eaglet and lift the eaglet from destruction. If he sees that the eaglet is not able to fly, if he sees that that eaglet is tumbling to its destruction, he literally comes down and grabs a hold of this young and lifts him up. He doesn't bear it upon the back, on the wings in that sense, but it's the wings that are the power, it's the wings that are the strength and the speed, so that he's able to go there and grab the young and lift him up to safety and put him back in the nest for another time. Beareth them up upon his wings. How often Israel didn't experience that. God, after pushing them out, after bringing them into terrifying situations, he's there to keep them and preserve them. When Pharaoh had them in his death grip, when he could have destroyed Israel, God comes and delivers them out of the land of Egypt and preserves them. When they were facing certain destruction at the Red Sea and Pharaoh is coming upon them, God opened up a way and preserved their lives and saved them. And when they were in the wilderness, he gave them water from the rock and manna from the heavens. God would lead them through it all. And now he brings them to the land of Canaan. And they have every confidence that God will continue to care for them and bring them into the promised land. And he would. The point that Moses makes is, people of God, the Lord alone did lead him, Israel. There was no strange god among them. No other god could claim credit. Look back at your history, Israel. No other god can claim credit. No other god would have the wisdom to stir up the nest. No other god provided. No other god preserved you and protected you. The Lord alone did lead him. And that's what we learn too, don't we? In our troubles, we find out that there isn't another strength out there. No one is able to hold us. God's strength lifts us up, preserves us, so that we are not destroyed. We expect help from no one else, because no one else can give it. He gives us grace. He gives us grace that is that power of God that we talked about this morning, but here now the emphasis is on the power of God to preserve us in this life. That power comes through the troubles, you see. It always comes that way. The grace of God which comes is not like a painkiller. It isn't like God says, well, here's my grace now that will take away all of your sorrows. All your pain will be gone. My grace will just take it all away. That's not what it is. Grace is a strength. It's a power. But it's a power that you would not have if it were not for the adversity that God has led you through. You recognize that. We all do. Grace flows to us from the cross. There's a reason why Jesus is the merciful high priest who runs to our cry. He went through the most terrifying experience, the torments of body and soul as he was plunged into hell. He knows what it means to be tempted to go through troubles and sorrows. He knows what we need. And he gives us the grace that he earned in the cross, and he supplies our need perfectly. We must never fear. God knows what he's doing. You will not perish. Even when, from our point of view, it seems that we are in way over our head, when it seems as though we are falling to destruction, and when it seems as though you're going to perish, God is there, making us stronger. We would never believe it. When the terrible news comes, we would never believe it when we receive a blow that puts us on our knees. We would never believe that we will be stronger, but we will be. That's the way of the eagle and the way of the Lord. We don't ever have to doubt this. We may never doubt this. Look at the cross and see what God has done and recognize that he will never leave us or desert us. I finish tonight with a quotation from Isaiah 40, the same chapter that said, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? God goes on to describe his tremendous power. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The children playing on the playground can get tired. And the young men shall utterly fall. Young men who have such amazing strength and stamina, they will fall. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a God thou art to us, faithful to thy promises, all of which are realized in our Savior Jesus Christ, who holds us in his hand so that we cannot be lost, and leads and guides us through life so that even the adversities of this life, under the sovereign control of our Lord, work for us an eternal weight of glory. We long for the day when we will be delivered, Sustain us now through the troubles and the trials. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.